All right, you can have a seat, and youngins, you can head to the back, but before you go, I got to tell you about something weird. Oh, my goodness. Addie, this is especially for you, so I got to tell you about this. I don't know about you. You know, like, Easter is a day sometimes where you get presents, and before I tell you about this present, I just got to tell you, my kids are weird. Like, my kids are weird. Amen? Amen. Yeah, my kids are weird. They got me. For Easter this year, they got me a telekinetic abacus. They got me a telekinetic abacus. Weirdest thing in the world, but I guess it's the thought that counts. So, all right, you can go. Goodbye, children. I apologize, and you will meet Jesus downstairs. So, oh my goodness. Yeah, I did throw a little shade at my kids, but I do know that I'm going to have to explain that to them later, so there's a oh, man. All right, we better, Well, good morning. If we have not had a chance to meet, my name is Adam, pastor here at the Vineyard, and I want to do a couple of things before we start. The first is to make a formal invitation into more than just today, but also maybe to bring a connection to a correction that we need to make about this week and about what today is. I fear that we might make too much out of the cross today, and I want to talk about that for a moment. But as by way of invitation, I would say this. We love that we party together. This is really the thing that we do well, is we party together. If you're wondering how you join this party, like, all the time, that you just did it, right? To be a member of the Vineyard, you show up, and you decide when you are a member. And so there's no formula. There's no we don't have a special chant. Well, at least not about this, you know. But we don't have any hoops to jump into, because Jesus already did that for us. And so to be a part of this body is just to recognize that there is a hole in this body that's exactly your shape, and then to step into it. Now, the other side of this, when I'm talking about a correction that we need to bring, it would be a tragedy if you came here this morning to hear a message about forgiveness. If you came to hear me talk about forgiveness today, I will disappoint you, because that was on Friday. The cross is an important part of our liturgy and an important symbol. The problem is sometimes we trip over it. We trip over it and we stay on Friday night. We stay on that hill and we forget about the empty tomb. We forget about resurrection. And so some of us here are in the reality where we're feeling the consequences of our actions. We're feeling the consequences of other people's actions on us. We're in a place where we know forgiveness, and forgiveness was won for us. But to leave it there is an error, because what Jesus offers and what today is about is resurrection, about new life. That's right. Sin is dead. The cross is over. It would be maybe a little bit too much. Maybe we'll do this next week, but it'd be maybe a better part of the liturgy if we just took the cross off the stage today, because today's about the empty tomb. The cross was Friday. Today is a day of new life. And so if we are sitting in the place of the consequences of our actions, if we're sitting in the place of thinking about all of the stuff that we have to face, we're sitting in the place of death, and that's not where Jesus leads us. And so if you're here to hear a message of forgiveness, you will be disappointed, because forgiveness is already yours. Salvation is already yours. Today is a day that we celebrate new life. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we stand in awe of your love for us. Father, that you went to the cross is really more than we can comprehend anyway. To think that there might be more than that is just too good to be true, and we know it is. We know it's true because the tomb was empty. And so, Father, I pray that now you would meet each of us. I pray that you'd help us to even bring to mind all of the stuff, all of the things that weigh us down, all of the things that we feel that are barriers between you and us. All the barriers that we would feel that keep us from knowing your love. Father, would you help us to see Jesus on the cross that took all of that for us. But Father, would you help us to walk off that hill? And now, in our mind's eye, would you help us to walk the trail away from the cross and towards the tomb? Father, would you beckon us to look in? Would you help us to see that the tomb is empty and you are alive? Jesus, would you help us to feel this new life today? Would you show us how you have conquered our circumstances? And all of this will be used for the good of your people to bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Whew. Well, for the past several months, we've been on a journey together. We've been walking through the journey of Jesus. We've kind of harmonized all of the Gospels, these stories that begin the New Testament of Scripture that tell us about who Jesus is. We kind of put them all together and line them up with the church calendar, so we were hitting all of the stuff that on the calendar with what was happening in Scripture. We went from Advent and the Christmas season, Christmas Eve, and all of the stuff that comes with Jesus coming to earth. We walked with him through his life and his ministry and into Holy Week this past week onto this historic day that we remember and celebrate today. We followed him at the beginning of his ministry. We watched him call ordinary people to be with him. We watched him invite them into a new way of life. We listened as he taught about the kingdom of God. We saw him heal what was broken. We watched him restore what was lost. And we watched him challenge everything we thought we understood about power, challenge everything we thought we understood about righteousness, and challenge everything we thought we understood about love. This past week, we didn't just study the story. We didn't just study the story of this past week. We stepped into it, starting on Palm Sunday last week. We stepped into the story. We walked with him as he entered in Jerusalem. We saw the crowd welcome him as the king. But we knew that as they were welcoming as a king, that they were not welcoming the kind of king that he came to be. Thursday night, we followed him to the table and then to the garden. And on Friday, to the trial and finally to the cross. We watched as the one who carried all the authority of heaven, chose surrender instead of force, love instead of retaliation, and sacrifice instead of control. On Friday, it looked like the story had ended. And again, this is the tragedy of sometimes of the American church, is that the story ends on Friday. The story ends with the death of Jesus and the remission, the forgiveness of our sins. It looks like the story ended. Even for the 12, the followers of Jesus, it looked like death had the final word. It looked like hope had collapsed. It looked like everything Jesus had said and done was buried with him. Here's the part of the story that sometimes we skip too quickly too. We skip that it didn't just look true. We skip and we ignore the fact that it felt true. For the disciples, it felt true. It felt like it was over. The disciples didn't walk away from Friday thinking, this is all part of the plan. We're good. We're still on track. Everything's on schedule. Nothing to worry about. They walked away from the cross. They walked away from the hill disoriented. They walked away from the hill afraid. They walked away from the cross wondering if they'd given their lives to something that wasn't going to hold. They wondered if they had fallen for yet another promise that would not materialize. Now, if we're honest, we know exactly what that feels like. For some of us, many times, we have come to church, we've come to things religious, we've come to this idea really looking for something. Something that feels true. In moments where hope collapses, moments where we thought we could hold on, but we can't, moments where it feels like something important has died, this is actually where Easter begins. This is not the end of the story. Resurrection Day begins as this kind of moment. But that's not the end of the story because resurrection is not just an event. If we treat the resurrection and the empty tomb as something that happened in history, we miss the point. This is not just an event. This is a reality for all of us to step into. Resurrection Day, Easter, is not just the moment that Jesus came back to life. It's the moment where a new reality begins for all of us. The resurrection of Jesus, we have to hear this and know this. This has to be something that we believe, that we grasp a hold of. The resurrection of Jesus is not a reversal of misfortune. This is the next movement in the unfolding plan of the living God. Isaiah saw it coming. Isaiah 25, 8 and 9 says, "He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away all tears. He will remove forever all the insults and mockery against the land and his people. The Lord has spoken. In that day, the people will proclaim, 'This is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord in whom we trusted. Let us rejoice in the salvation that he brings.'" Isaiah saw it. He will swallow up death forever.
Yeah. This is our God.
Amen. This is our God. Ezekiel saw it as well. Ezekiel saw this in Ezekiel 37, verses 4 and 6. "Then he said to me, 'Speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I'm going to put breath into you and make you live again. I will put flesh and muscle on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath into you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.'" Resurrection is what today is about. It's the empty tomb. The cross was Friday. It's a new week, it's a new day, and the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty, which means that dry bones are coming back to life. Not survival, dry bones, this is death. This is a new creation. The distinction matters because Easter is not something to believe, it's something to step into. We're invited into the tomb as a confrontation of our own assumptions. And that's exactly what happened to the followers of Jesus on Resurrection Day moment. We're going to start today in John chapter 20, verse 1. "Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, 'They've taken the Lord's body out of the tomb. We don't know where they have put him.' Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first." It's kind of a holy flex right there. "He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, and he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in and saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home." This is what we are invited to step into this morning. We can go to the tomb as Mary did. Mary goes to the tomb. She sees it empty. And this, I feel like I have the same reaction, especially when I start thinking about what it is to be forgiven and wrestling with all of the stuff that's wrapped around this. Her first thought, when she looks into the empty tomb, her first thought is not resurrection. My first thought sometimes when I look at like the shards of my life that I'm trusting the Lord to pick up, my first thought isn't resurrection. My first thought is loss. And her first thought in this moment is loss. They've taken the Lord's body. I think some of us can understand this. We can feel it. That when death is all that we've known, resurrection doesn't come to mind. Now next we see Peter and John running. John kind of flexes, is the one that he outpaces Peter, but also when he gets to the tomb, he doesn't have the guts to go inside, so it kind of like he flexed and then he showed his own. Anyway, they look in and they see the evidence. But even in that moment, they don't fully understand. They see the evidence of resurrection because all of the linen is folded and laying in the tomb. But they don't understand just yet. I think that this matters more than sometimes we realize, because some of us this morning are in that exact place. We're curious, we're open, maybe we're even hopeful, but we're not sure what to do with all of this. Maybe for some of us, even after being in the church for years, we still don't quite know what resurrection means for our actual lives. Many of us are stuck on Friday. One of the problems with resurrection is that it doesn't fit neatly into our categories. We can't really cleanly answer what happened. But John is clear about one thing: something had happened. Death didn't hold, the grave didn't win, and the story of the world has fundamentally changed. Paul, who in the years to come after this moment would become a follower of Jesus and also write many of the letters that we know as the New Testament, Paul is a man whose life was completely turned upside down by meeting the risen Jesus. Paul was a religious terrorist, but found new life in a meeting with Jesus. And this is how he puts context into the moment in 1 Corinthians 15. Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Death is swallowed up in victory. This is not symbolic. This is something that Paul came to know as reality. He went from death into life. He knows this is not a symbolic act. This is the turning point of all of reality. Now, here also is where this gets personal. This is where what happened gets personal, and where we extrapolate it from the pages of history and we put it with us right now. Resurrection is not just about what happened on that day. It's still shaping our lives today. Back into the story. In John chapter 20, we see this. Verse 11, Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and she looked in. Still struggling with the reality of what this means. Caught in the tension between Sunday and Friday, she saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying down. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they've put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you've taken him away, please tell me where you've put him, and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which in Hebrew means teacher. Outside the tomb, weeping and confused, trying to hold on to what she thinks that she has lost, Jesus meets her there. You think about where we might in our lives be standing outside of a tomb, weeping, confused, trying to hold on to what we lost. And now we know that resurrection is a reality, not just an historical event, because that is where Jesus meets us as well. Jesus didn't wait for her to fully understand. Jesus didn't wait for her to know the secret handshake. Jesus didn't wait for her to know the right words to say, the ritual to perform. He didn't wait for her to behave. He didn't wait for her to get it. Right there where she needed him. Everything changed with one word. We've seen this over and over as we have traveled through these scriptures, over and over, where Jesus begins with identity, where he reminds us of who we are. He always begins with identity. Whether it's saying, "You are my dearly beloved," "You are my treasure," or just calling you by name, saying, "My child, in whom I'm well pleased." Jesus always begins with identity. Sometimes we think that maybe he can't see past the mess on the floor. Sometimes we hope he can't see the smoke coming out of the dumpster of our lives. He sees it all, and it doesn't change that everything starts with identity. Mary. He calls her by name. In that moment for Mary, everything shifts. This is where resurrection moves from the story to an encounter that we all are invited into. This is also where a lot of us miss that very invitation. See, we can mistakenly think that Christianity is about agreeing with ideas or agreeing with beliefs or all having the same agenda or coming alongside these certain positions. But at its center, it's about encountering a living person. A living person. The risen Jesus still does this. He still meets people. He meets in grief. He meets in doubt. He meets in questions. He meets in ordinary, everyday moments where our lives are this dumpster fire that we don't know how to extinguish. The deeper invitation that emerges from this is that before Jesus changes our lives, he meets us in it. With that in mind, we can see the resurrection narrative play out in our own realities. And we can think about this for a moment. We can think about this invitation. We can think about this as reality for us, not just a day where we celebrate with these hot cross bun deals, not just a day that we're wondering how long is this going to go so we can get to the ham. Amen. I heard an amen. If we got one of them, yeah. I think that was my kid, wasn't it? Yeah. I told you, them kids ain't right. We think about this moment. Where in our lives, now we can say our lives because we're still not maybe yet ready to enter into this fully, so we want to deflect and make it about everybody, but also then we can take a step deeper in and say, where in your life, where in my life does it still feel like Good Friday? Where in my life do I still feel death? I feel like this is something that we can all grasp because there is something, there is a place in our life when we think about it, it feels like death. whether it's a relationship, whether it's a situation, whether it's our finances or our living circumstances, whatever it is, there is something in our life that feels like death. Where might we feel that all the life has been sucked out? Where do we feel stuck? Where do we feel heavy? Where do we feel unresolved? And sometimes one of the most dangerous feelings, where do we feel out of control? I ask those questions because resurrection is not just something Jesus did back then. Resurrection is what he begins to do in all of those places that we just mentioned. Resurrection reforms how we live. The Apostle Matthew captured it this way, Matthew 28, verses 5 through 10. Then the angel spoke to the woman, to the women, "Don't be afraid," he said, "I know you were looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead just as he said would happen. Come see where his body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. He is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you." The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but they were also filled with great joy, and they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. As they went, Jesus met with them and greeted them. And they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." The women leave the tomb, and Matthew says something fascinating. Two things that they're filled with. At the same time, both fear and great joy. Fear and great joy. What can we pull from that as we look at what we're being invited to experience here together? Fear and great joy. Resurrection does not remove the tension of life. Resurrection does not remove you know what I mean? That's like a Hebrew word. Like you've felt that before, right? Resurrection does not remove that feeling, but it does transform it. Fear, yes, but also alongside that fear, great joy. What it means is that they're human, they're processing, they're unsure, but they're feeling this great joy come. They're no longer defined by fear, which is where formation comes in. They're being formed into this, and they feel the great joy come as they recognize that they are walking with Jesus. Resurrection life begins by transforming our responses. It looks like trust instead of control, hope instead of despair, love instead of self-protection, surrender instead of striving. All of the stuff that we talked about before. The fear might not go, but great joy comes when we start thinking about the transformation that we're being invited into. Everything that we've been talking about since Christmas, surrender, identity, compassion, practice. None of this works without resurrection. Resurrection is what makes all of that life possible. The resurrection cannot be something that we just believe happened to Jesus. If we think resurrection is just something that Jesus did, we're not getting it. If we think that resurrection is just that one moment, if we think resurrection is something only Jesus can do, then there's no point in even having another Sunday after this. Resurrection has to be something more than something we believe happened to Jesus. Resurrection has to be the beginning of what God is doing in us. Resurrection has to be the story that's being unfolded in us. Let's see where that story is going, thinking about what Isaiah saw, what Ezekiel saw. Now, let's jump to Revelation 21 and see what we all will see as well. Revelation 21, 3 through 5, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All of these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. That is where the story is going. No more death, no more sorrow, no more pain. Every healing that we've ever seen, every moment of restoration, all of that points forward to the coming of the King. Easter, Resurrection Day, is the beginning of that future breaking into the present. So this is the question that Resurrection Day puts in front of all of us. There's like the right, maybe correct is a better way to put it, a correct religious question that we could ask. Do you believe this happened? But religious questions don't do anything but give us religious answers, and we can fake the funk with the best of them. So why don't we just not leave it there? Let's not just leave it with the question, do you believe this happened? What if we made the question of today be something like this? Not do you believe resurrection happened, but will you step into this resurrection life? Now for some of us, that means trusting Jesus for the first time. That means not just believing something about him, but choosing to follow him, choosing to surrender to him. For others of us that have been around the church for a long time, the question might look a little bit different, but it's the same question at its core. Will you step into this life? We ask the question, will you step into this life? Because the reality is, many in the church haven't. Many in the church live with parts of their life stuck on Friday. Many of us that have been in the church for a long time, many of us that have walked with Jesus for a long time, many of us know a lot about Jesus and we know a lot about what Scripture says, but we still live that Friday kind of life. We're still shaped by fear. We're still shaped by control. We're shaped by shame. Some of us are shaped by exhaustion. Others are shaped by isolation. The problem with hearing these kinds of calls and asking these kinds of questions is that we could fall into a religious answer even though we know we're not asking a religious question. The answer is not to try harder. That's not the point of resurrection. What did you do on Good Friday? Nothing. Good answer. What did you do on Easter Sunday? On Resurrection Day, when Jesus was alive, what did you do? Nothing. Why would we start trying to do something now when we didn't have to do anything to earn it up to this point? Try harder is not the right answer. So we're not in this place of, do you believe this happened? We're in this place of, will we step into what this life means? Not to try harder, not to be better, not to behave, but to celebrate resurrection, because it's only possible to celebrate resurrection if we're not living like it's Friday. The only way to celebrate resurrection is if we're not carrying fear. The only way to celebrate resurrection is when we're not trying to control everything, when we're not defined by shame, when we're not striving, when we're not exhausted, when we're not isolated, even in public, in a crowded room, we can still be isolated. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Jesus is not standing at a distance waiting for us to fix all of that stuff. He's meeting us right there. Just like he met Mary. You think about that moment, the way that he met Mary. Mary is in the moment, fearful, lost. I would argue that Mary feels pretty isolated. I would argue that that moment was probably on the list of the worst moments of her life. Before she squared herself away, before she tried harder, before she did anything, Jesus shows himself to her and says, Mary, just like he met Mary, Jesus is standing at the tomb saying your name. He's saying your name, and he's inviting you into life. So when we say step into the resurrection, we don't mean try harder, do better, clean yourselves up. We mean come to Jesus. Let Jesus meet you in the place that feels stuck. Let him meet you in the place that feels heavy. Let him meet you in the place that feels unfinished. Let him speak your name. Let him begin to reshape how you actually live. So, one of the problems with saying things like that is if you don't actually show how to do it, that's just like, that ain't worth the paper it's written on. If I were just to say, hey, do this, really what you might hear is, well, he said not to try harder, but it sounds like I got to figure out what the heck, how do you even do that? I better try something. So maybe we'll just do that together. How do we let him meet us in the places that feel stuck? How do we let him meet us in the place that feels heavy? How do we hear him say our name? This is how. We're going to do this in a way that's not going to be rushed. We're going to give space to respond. And I'm going to ask that you would even maybe consider taking a posture of prayer right now. If you would, maybe just bow your head and close your eyes. And as we start to do this, I'm just going to invite the worship team to come back and get ready to lead us in the next few moments here. But if you're here this morning and you've never really trusted Jesus, if you're here this morning, you've never really trusted Jesus, you know about him, you've heard this stuff before. If you're ready to move from just believing something about him into trusting him with your life, if you're ready to hear him call your name and meet you in the place where you need to be met, we remember that we are not in the business of needing to work it out to where we've made ourselves ready for him. We don't got to clean the house for company. If you've never met Jesus and you're ready, or if you've been following Jesus for a long time, but there are still places in your life that feel like Friday. If you have places in your life that are shaped by fear, if you have places in your life that are shaped by control, if you have places in your life where you're stuck, you feel weary and weak, this is a moment for you as well. Not a moment to try harder, but to step into resurrection life, and we do it this way. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. We ask that with your presence here, that we would hear you speak our name. And so, Father, as we have our minds running through all of the things that's broken, all of the places of fear, all of the things that we don't want you to see, all the things that make us feel broken and weak and separate and isolated, we just say, Jesus, would you bring new life? Come, Holy Spirit, and bring new life. And so, Father, as we hear you speak our name, would you give us the courage to respond and say, Jesus, I confess that I have tried to do this on my own, and I'm done with that. Jesus, would you come and be my Savior? Jesus, would you heal me? Jesus, would you save me? Jesus, would you bring resurrection to my life and teach me to walk in new life? Jesus, meet me here. Jesus, we trust you. Jesus, lead us together in new life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you this morning accepted Jesus into your heart for the first time, there's a couple things I'm going to ask you to do. The first is, if that was you, make sure you tell somebody this morning so we can celebrate with you and we can help with next steps.